Once again, before we start this episode, I need to apologize because the audio for Julie is echo-filled, like it was for the last episode, but it will be the last one because I don't know what's wrong with it, but I'm going to figure it out and fix that. But we recorded it again, and it was a wonderful conversation, and yet it will be like three of us are there, two Julies and one me. Thanks for listening. Thanks for enduring with us as we still are trying to figure things out, as life is, right? I appreciate it. Enjoy the episode. Welcome to another edition of Teaching Restored, where we get to talk about how to teach the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. And we just imply that, I mean, you think about the word restored, right? It's that we're bringing back the original in a way, or bringing back something that has been lost. In our last episode, we kind of talked, we talked around that, not exactly that thing, but, you know, we're trying to become something. And sometimes we talk about the content a lot. So how do we bring back that original thing of trying to become in our lessons? And that's a lot of the restoring, I think. I don't know. What do you think?
Yeah, that's how Jesus taught, right?
So it's bringing that back.
Getting it back to basics. What he was talking about was not, let me fill everybody's heads with information. Let me help them become something.
Yeah. Now, so, go yeah, and yeah, sin yeah. no more kind of thing. I've healed you, now go and sin no more.
Kind of yeah. Thing. Yeah. 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 Be changed. Change your behavior. Yeah. I love it.
Okay, Julie, what you got?
Okay. So, five seconds ago, not really, but a little longer than that, we had April's General Conference, and it was pretty dang awesome. I love hate general conference. Let me explain, because most people will not actually confess that out loud. I love it when I can listen, but I have a son with severe special needs that won't sit still for five minutes, much less two hours, five times. So it's really tough to listen to general conference. And so over the past few years, my husband and I have kind of created a strategy that we found works. And he was out of town with two of our kids, and so I was home by myself for general conference. And the strategy that he and I used in the past, I decided to try, which is that we put Matt in the stroller and push him during general conference. So Todd and I will each put an earpiece in, and we'll walk and talk as we walk and listen to general conference and push Matt. But usually, you know, Todd's there to help me. He wasn't there to help me. So I decided, though, I was still going to employ the same strategy, and we've got a lot of hills around our house. And so Matt's 16, almost 17. And so he literally is like Buddy the Elf in the stroller, because I'm pushing him in a little Bob stroller. And so Buddy the Elf and I set off, and I would put my phone in the back of the Bob so that I could see the screen. of the person that was speaking, and I could watch conference, and I decided, you know, I wasn't even going to try and run, I was just going to walk so that I could walk for the full two hours, and it was so much fun. Like, it brings me a lot of joy to do this, and it's very therapeutic, but doing this with general conference, I can focus better if I'm moving my body, and so I logged a lot of miles, and at one point, I was pushing Matt up the hill, and this is on like Friday before general conference, and I am like, why am I dying? And I look down, and there's a giant hole in the tire, and I'm like, crud, general conference starts tomorrow. And so I had to book it to REI, get a new tire, have them inside, all the things. I was very, very motivated. So I had a new tire, and we had a great time. But here's the thing. I thought I heard a lot of general conference. There is a massive difference between hearing and absorbing general conference through audio, and actually studying these talks.
I agree.
And so one of what I want to talk about today is if you are assigned as any part of your calling to teach general conference talks, what are some ways that you might make those more meaningful experiences? So Kevin, my first question is, when you have been in an elders quorum lesson where they are teaching a general conference talk, what is the typical pattern of that teacher? Have you observed one?
Many. So, or many times have I observed it? So typically what it is, hey, everyone has ever, you all get a chance to read this? Good. All right. You know, let me basically, if I may, just regurgitate back to you a story that the person said, and this is what happened, and everyone laughs and goes, oh yeah, that's right, that was a good story, yeah.
I remember that.
Yeah, that was a good one. All right, so what do you think about that? Yeah, okay, yeah. This quote, what do you think about that quote? And you know, this is good. How might we apply that to our lives? And yeah, that's so good. Don't we all like
this? So this is not intended to actually make fun of those, contrary to what it might feel like a little bit.
Because sorry.
I was going to do a similar reenactment of Relief Society. The difference would be that usually that did you guys read this talk? You know, that part is usually there's not so much emphasis because. You know, there's more preparation that goes into it. But what you pointed out, the pattern of, do you remember this story? Here's a quote. What do you think about this quote? Here's a quote. How does this apply to our life? Quote, right?
Yeah.
I think that is fabulous because what you don't want to do is dilute the message by trying to like not quote from it. Like the quotes in these talks are really, really powerful. And so is there a balance? Are there some other ways that you might approach it? That's kind of what I want to talk about today. So out of the gate, what do you feel is missing from those lessons typically? Like what do you feel they lack? This is gonna, I don't mean to be like a negative Nelly, but sometimes if you look at the inverse of it, you can learn a little bit from it. And this is again, like not to poke fun at or like make anybody feel bad. It's just we're trying to look at like what we could do better. And sometimes you have to look at what it is to see how you can improve upon it. Is that fair?
Yeah. Okay. So Julie, do you want me to give you the answer from someone who's doing a podcast and doing, or do you want me to give you the Kevin answer and the Kevin answer? Kevin. Really?
Yes. Okay.
What I think, bum, bum, bum. I know my wife is listening right now thinking, oh, Kevin, don't.
Stop. You answered wrong.
You're provoking him, Julie. I think the thing that is lacking is caring. We just don't care because we didn't prepare the lesson, whatever. I mean, just feed it to me, spoon feed it to me. And that's because that's typically what happens. And I'll just sit here and take it. That, I mean, that's not what's lacking. That's actually what I feel like is going on. So a lack of caring about the topic, a lack of actually having studied it, looked at it, read it. Some people will read it, but very few will have read it in advance. And it's just I'm going to take it. Whatever your lesson is, I'll just take it. Just give it to me.
So are you thinking like even on the part of the people that are in that classroom? So it's not necessarily that the teacher hasn't prepared, but it's the lack of preparation in that group.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Elders quorum, right? Yeah. Am I right? Am I right, guys?
Yeah.
Sorry.
Right. I mean, there's this kind of like expectation with these conference talks that you're going to be spoon-fed.
Yes.
And you're like, oh, we're going to go through it as part of this lesson.
Right.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
That's a good answer, Kevin. So what I also might add to that is lacking is really figuring out, like, adding our own, let's make it real kind of thoughts to it. And I also think that sometimes what's lacking is really good thought-provoking questions. Because a lot of what ends up being is a focus on the information in the talk.
Yeah.
And so what I want to kind of talk about is, I'm in a different situation, and Kevin and I both are in this spot where Kurt Franklin from Leading Saints asks us at the end of General Conference to go and record kind of how you might teach a conference talk, just to help spawn ideas. And so as I'm listening to General Conference, I'm thinking, Oh, what talk do I want to use for that? And I came up with one that I really liked, and someone else signed up for it, so my sign up must not have saved. And so I've gone through this process and prepared a whole thing about a specific talk, and then we don't get to do it. And so I'm like, you know what? There's a pattern that I discovered myself using. And I'm like, oh, this is actually a useful pattern. So we're going to talk about that pattern.
I like that.
And we're going to use a specific talk to do it because I feel like it'll be a little bit more illustrative and it'll make more sense. So we're not talking in abstracts. Fair enough?
Fair.
Okay, so go ahead and open up to Elder Suarez's talk. This is called Reverence for Sacred Things. So one of the things that I found myself doing is asking a ton of questions and thinking, okay, as I'm reading this, what questions not just do I have, but might I ask a group as we go through this? And so as I was doing that, I did a couple of things as I was going through the talk. I was taking notes on things that stood out to me, and oftentimes the things that stand out to me, I feel like are things that, those thoughts come from the spirit. And then I was writing down these questions as I went. And one of the, out of the gate, the reason that I chose this is because there aren't a lot of things in my life that are reverent. I feel like my life is really chaotic. And so when somebody says reverence, I go, I don't do reverence.
And so before I listened to this talk, I'm like, reverence?
And I was like, oh, crud. You know, this is going to be a hard one for me. And oh my gosh, it was so not at all reverence. Like primary, it was a talk for me. And so that's part of why I chose it, right?
Now, if you are going to be teaching a talk, you don't necessarily get to choose it, but I promise you, and this is just, if you will go in and you will look at that talk through the eyes of Heavenly Father, what do you want to teach me?
What do you want me to learn from this talk and make it super personal? You having a personal experience with this talk will allow you to facilitate other people having a personal experience with the talk. So don't just go into it thinking, how am I going to teach it? Go into it expecting to have your own experience with it.
Different way of approaching this. Completely different way. I like it.
Okay.
I love that. Okay.
It's really, really important. Okay, so now I started kind of going through it. And like I said, there were some patterns that kind of emerged because I was looking for things that stood out to me. And I was looking for questions that I might ask, right? So I was kind of being efficient and doing both at the same time. So first paragraph, right? It talks about the idea that he's telling the story. He goes up to Mount Sinai, blah, blah, blah. So oftentimes, when a prophet or apostle is telling a story from the scriptures, what do you think their thought is here? Like, why do you think they are? How do I'm not phrasing this very well. Pretend you are.
Okay.
Kevin, okay. Pretend you're an apostle for a minute. No, pretend you've been asked to speak in state conference, right? I started thinking about this as I was going through these talks, and I'm like, holy cow. What are some of the thoughts that would go through your head, right? Besides panic. So many. And then I thought, you know what? What would you want to make sure that you did in what you taught? And one of the things I think is that they really want to draw from scripture. Right? And so sometimes when they start quoting a story from scripture, we're like, blah, 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 blah. I know the point of this story.
I've heard it before.
Okay. But the point that he pulls out of this story is so different than what I was expecting. So he's talking about Moses, right? Mm-hmm. And he's talking about Moses going up to the slopes of Mount Horeb. Horeb? Is that how you say it?
Sounds good to me. Horeb.
Okay. And so as you kind of look at that, you're like, what's the point that he's trying to pull out? And it stood out to me that it had more to do. So this is the burning bush experience that Moses has. And this ends up being a transformative experience for Moses. And so most of us just think about the transformation itself. But if you look at the very first part of that here, can you see something else that he's trying to point out from this story? Because he doesn't start with the burning bush.
Well, in the very first sentence, he says he turned aside from daily cares, something we should all be willing to do.
Yeah. So I'm used to this story being told in the context of Moses's call.
Sure.
Right?
Yeah.
But look at it was a transformative experience. But what was the antecedent? What happened just before it?
He turned aside from his daily cares. Right.
It's something so simple. And so I started thinking, oh my gosh, what are our daily cares?
Like, well, when you just said it's so simple, and I'm thinking, I don't know that would be simple for me though. I mean, to turn away from my daily cares, they're cares for a reason. And I'm thinking about the things that right before we were recording, I'm dealing with all this stuff from work and my mind is blowing and then let's record. And I have to put that on hold. It's not easy to do.
No. And so what would Moses have missed out on? Had he not been willing to do that?
Yeah. Yeah, that whole experience. I'm sorry, I can't go up right now because all these people are complaining. I gotta get the number under 100 complaints right now.
Right?
Yeah.
So I'm looking at this and I'm like, right there. Massive lesson. And he starts it with this.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think so intentionally, in our minds, we should be asking, why would he have started with this? Like, out of the gate, why would he have started with this simple point? Because what he's going to go on to say is that reverence for sacred things can be a transformative experience. Like, you will have transformative experiences because of reverence. And so, literally, to start with this, There is this massive lesson in what are you struggling to turn away from? So that you can have these massive spiritual experiences.
Sure.
And what are you missing out on because you aren't willing to turn away from some of the cares of this world, right? And so, anyway, do you see where I'm kind of going?
Asking yourself the question. Yeah.
Why is he telling the story? Not just what is the point of the story. But there is more to it. Why did he even include that part?
That is a very subtle difference. Those are two different questions, very subtly, but the outcome of those two questions can be starkly different. And I love the way you phrase that.
Thank you.
Well, you're welcome.
Okay, so let's keep going. Because these are some of the questions that we need to be asking ourselves. So he keeps going, and hold on one second, I want to get down to one of my next notes. Okay. So another thing that I also look for is words that are overused. Which sounds a little strange.
Okay. All right.
In our culture, we take certain words for granted. Okay? Like we take for granted that everybody knows what the word atonement means, and we just use it a lot.
Right.
But there is massive meaning in that word. So reverence. We use it a lot.
You're right. It is one of those, huh? Yeah.
Okay, so I started thinking about this idea of if you take a word, like every single talk has a word that you could assign to the talk. And so what if you were to out of the gate take that word and say, okay, what is it? Like, what is it? And pit it against what isn't it?
So you're finding the antithesis of what are they not? Is it what are they not saying, or what is it that they've left out?
Okay, so that's a different question entirely. So that actually is one that I want to get to in just a little bit.
Okay.
So take, for example, reverence, and then I'll use another one. So what is reverence? Okay. And as you start to think about how you typically would define reverence, Part of what you're going to think about is some things that they're not actually saying reverence is. So what is it not would be, so reverence, what is it? And then what is it not? Well, it's not apathy. It's not dismissiveness. It's not distraction. Does that make sense?
Yes. Yeah.
And then the next part of that question is the question you were talking about a little bit earlier. What did he say reverence is? That goes along with that first poem. And then what did he not say reverence is?
Oh, yeah. Gotcha.
So tell me, kind of look here for just a minute in the talk. And this is very, it's going to take a second. This is going to take a little bit of effort. And so I'd encourage somebody who's listening, if you're not in the car and driving because you'll crash, that'd be a bad idea. But look through the talk, just even look through a couple of paragraphs, and tell me those. It's kind of four questions. So what is reverence? Yeah, do this without looking first. Sorry.
Okay.
What is reverence and what is not reverent? So what is irreverent? What's the opposite?
Okay. What is irreverent?
So let's look at the opposite.
So actually, let me define what I see reverence as, and that can help me go the opposite, right?
That's what I was trying to say. Yeah, define what it is, and then define the opposite.
So I see reverence as acting upon respect for something or someone.
That's showing respect, right?
Okay. And so the opposite of that, the antithesis of that is... Not only just not showing respect, but maybe going so far as way the opposite of treating lightly the things that we ought to have respect for, or having apathy for, or disdain, or something along those lines as well, for things that we should have respect.
No, that is so good. But listen to what you just did. That was so simple, right? It didn't take you a super long time. You're like, this is what it is, this is what I understand it to be, and this is like the opposite of it. That's probably the better word than what it isn't. So this is the opposite.
Okay.
So that little exercise that you just did, I think before anybody reads anything in the talk, say, put the talk away for a minute, and I want you to tell me How would you define reverence, and then what's the opposite? Like what is irreverence? And have people go through that exercise because you going through it, you probably nailed what a lot of people might say. I mean, other people might just say it's being peaceful, it's being quiet, you know what I mean? They might say some of those types of things. But respect is probably something that people are going to come up with. right? Yeah, and then you can say, so this again, I know there's a talk about discipleship. I know there's a talk about the covenant path. I know there's a talk. There's just all these different topics that can be summarized in like a word or a tiny phrase. And almost always it would be appropriate to say, okay, what is this? How are people going to interpret it out of the gate? Where is people's understanding likely to be? And then what's the opposite? Okay, fair. So now go to the next question, which is, what did he say it is?
And what did he not say it is? Okay.
Yeah.
So one thing I saw just in the second paragraph, right off the top, the sacred mountain epiphany was an experience filled with an awe-inspiring reverence. So reverence can be awe-inspiring. I've never thought of reverence as awe-inspiring, personally. Never thought of it quite like that.
I think of reverence as being a muted experience. Not an...
a restrained experience. Lacking something rather than expanding something.
Okay, so that would go in your what did he not say?
He didn't say reverence is an absence of anything. Right.
He didn't say it is, you know.
It is muted.
Muted, exactly.
Yes.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Okay. That's great. So then look at the next, keep going.
Yeah.
The word reverence can be traced to basically
to stand in awe of.
Okay, so that goes back to that awe-inspiring, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, go back though, just a little bit. You're looking specifically, I'm going to make you slow down just because I think you were doing the right thing and just going for stuff that was most obvious. But if you are looking for what reverence is, okay, what did we skip over in that paragraph?
That it was the connective substance which traced Moses to his divine identity.
Wow. What?
Reverence can connect us to our divine identity.
That's never happened to me before.
I don't think.
But why not? So there's another question.
Yeah. Okay, here's the thing. Then the next question for me is, well, actually has it, and I just haven't recognized it.
Right?
So think of all the questions here.
Like, am I missing something? Has it happened and I just didn't recognize it? Or wait a minute. What am I not doing? Am I reverent? I mean, right? Whole bunch of questions come out of that one. Okay, keep going.
And it was a key element of transformation from humble shepherd to a powerful prophet. So it transformed him into becoming what God wanted him, needed him to become.
Okay. Reverence. So what questions does that prompt in you about you?
What am I not becoming? Because I'm not reverent. What have I become? Because I have been reverent, but haven't recognized it.
Right. Have I had reverential experiences that were transformative, but I never labeled them as, like, I never identified the connection to reverence? Right.
Who does he want me to become, and how can it be done through reverence?
Right. What in me needs to be transformed? And how does that connect back to this concept of reverence? Like, okay, keep going. Okay, so we talked about the one about...
Oh, whoa, there's another one. Leading him to walk in a new path in life, changing the way we do what we do. Similarly, each of us can transform our discipleship to a higher pattern of spirituality by making the virtue of reverence a sacred part of our spiritual character. Never have I really thought that reverence would be a sacred part of my spiritual character. I could see that. I've never quite thought of it that way at all. A sacred,
right?
I just thought it's something that you do. You fold your arms, you bow your head.
Right. So I love what you just said. I thought of reverence as something you do. So what's he trying to tell us? Reverence is
a virtue. It says it's a virtue.
Right. It's a virtue. Wow. It's something we can develop.
Yeah.
Right. And what is this? He's telling us about this pattern that's like a sacred part of our spiritual character. So is irreverence keeping us from becoming, is it changing our character? Is irreverence having an impact on our character? Or are we, I mean, I just think about this, also the word pattern.
Right. I was just looking at that.
Yeah.
A higher pattern of spirituality. Have I ever thought about, do I have a pattern of spirituality? I guess I do. But, and then trying to lift that pattern of spirituality to a higher plane of spirituality, higher pattern. Never thought about these things before.
Okay. So now take it to the word reverence. Do you have patterns of reverence?
When I sleep, yes, I am just so reverent.
Wait, we're talking about reverence being awe-inspiring.
Oh, that's right. That's right. So patterns.
Do you have patterns?
Okay, just the first thing that comes to my mind is attending the temple. That is a pattern of reverence. And I have never thought of it that in that way before, but I guess I could probably call that a spiritual pattern of reverence.
Right. Okay. So what you just think about this, think about practices that are intended to help us develop patterns of reverence. So the temple, think about the sacrament, think about, like, there are some very clear moments where we always talk about the behavior of reverence during those times, right?
Yeah.
And it may or may not happen that way. Like my bench at church with Matt belching during the sacrament is not what you would typically call a pattern of reverence. However, can I, Julie Hilliard, still experience the transformative opportunity that the sacrament represents even with a belcher next to me? Right? So what does that need to look like? Like, am I allowing these experiences that are intended to help give us these reverential opportunities? Am I allowing them to be what they need to be? You know, are those patterns part of my life? Does that make any sense? I might be stretching it a little bit in this, but...
So let me throw this out there because so I struggle, I think, a little bit with this. And this is something that I will need to figure out myself. But there are times in our family when I, especially when as a younger father, things were not reverent. And you know what? Todd does this as well because you've even said it. So I'm not the only one, but it's like, oh my goodness, why can't we have family prayer? Just kneel down and stop talking, and we need to be reverent, and I want to show reverence, and then I make it irreverent, and then you know it just gets worse.
But then again, what are you defining reverence as?
Right.
And is that what it says here?
Well, I'll tell you, whenever I did that, it was not awe-inspiring.
So would you say it was irreverent?
Yes, I was turning into Mr. Irreverence himself.
Mr. Irreverence himself. Okay, so we're actually going to talk about irreverence when we get here. Because that is a really, really important part of it. Okay, so I don't want to go through the entire talk like this in this much detail. But let me just kind of make the point that I'm trying to make. That you literally can go through, like what you and I were just doing right now, you can do with the entire talk. So just what is it saying it is? And what is it not saying it is? Because part of what we need to remember is that we're talking about something here. Like you just went to your experience being irreverent or whatever, but that actually isn't what it's talking about here. It's not talking about like, you know, having chaos present is not reverent. It doesn't say that. Like, you know, sometimes, I mean, it's going to say some other things that might still point to that experience as being irreverent. But still, like going through and saying, like, it was really revealing to me to think about what it isn't saying. And so where I tend to kind of feel a little bit embarrassed about where I lack sometimes, it made me stop doing that to myself by looking at, wait a minute, like, what it's talking about is having being intentional about creating it, not you suck because you have it. Like or you're a bad person because it doesn't look this way for you. Nowhere in here is any of the language shaming. So why am I making that part of this reverence discussion?
Yeah.
Right? And I think that as we go through these talks, there is a pattern there. That you will see it talking about the things we can do, things that we can be intentional about, but nowhere in these talks is there a place where you should feel poopy because you haven't yet. It's like start where you are and build, right?
That's great, yes.
So I think that's an important
kind of... That's a great point, yeah.
Okay, so there is something else that I want to point out because what I started to do... is then say, okay, now look at some of the words. So this is really dissecting a talk, but if you are preparing for to teach this, this is part of your work. Because remember, you are trying to have a personal experience with subject matter. And so I started thinking about, you know, look at this reverence for sacred things, that paragraph that says reverence for sacred things is the greatest manifestation of a vital spiritual quality. Okay. That's how it starts.
Yep.
Do you see that? And I'm like, okay, that's what is this spiritual quality? It says, it is the byproduct of our connection to holiness and reflects our love for and proximity to our Heavenly Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Stop there. What stands out to you?
So my reverence is an indicator of how close I am for them and my love for them. It is it's like a spirit in a way, a spiritual barometer.
Okay. Your reverence is a spiritual barometer. Okay, so now could that potentially make you feel like crap? Like
maybe I need to be a little bit better. Well, again, but then I agree. Can that make me feel badly? But going back to what you said earlier, maybe we have defined reverence all along. And if we define reverence in the wrong way, then yeah, it's going to make us feel horrible. But if we we learn what reverence really is, then we can more correctly make that evaluation.
Okay, so the fact that we're studying this talk, right? We have talked about the definition of reverence. Part of what you'll notice is some habits that you have as you're going through this. Like, and this is part of what you need to remember is that the people in your class are probably going to have similar habits of going back to our former definitions, going back to what we thought it was, going back to. And so part of what we're trying to do is say, okay, so you read that statement. Now, make sure you read it with an overlay of what reverence is, according to this talk. How does that make you feel about this statement, that reverence is a barometer of your spiritual connection with Heavenly Father, right? And Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Like interesting.
Yeah, it is.
So this is something that I wrote. Look, I'm like, oh my gosh. It's talking, this is what stood out to me, that reverence is the fruit of our connection to and proximity. The word proximity started to stick out to me. And I started to think, wow, what does it mean to be in proximity with something? And then I started to think, so I'm looking at the words. Sometimes if there's a word that sticks out to you, think about why they would choose to use that word. I think this is a valuable exercise. So I started thinking about how does it feel to be in proximity to something that I have awe and reverence for? Versus how does it feel to be in proximity to like a cockroach? Or something that I hate. or that makes me uncomfortable, right?
Sure.
And so I started thinking about, wow, that is an interesting way to look at a barometer. Like, how do I feel in proximity to sacred things, to spiritual things? Do you see what I'm getting at?
Yes. Yeah.
Are you having any thoughts?
So how do I feel? So one of the things I think about is when I am in proximity to Disneyland, how do I feel about that? I feel drawn toward it. I'm like, oh boy, gonna go live some childhood dreams and go make some new memories with the kids and with Kelly and et cetera, right? But when I have, when I'm in proximity to things that I've had bad experiences with, I want to turn around and walk away as quickly as possible. And so the things that, so the spiritual proximity here reflects our proximity to, if I feel the more, this is me personally, what I'm getting out of this is that the more I feel drawn to Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, the closer I am to them. If I'm further away from them, it's kind of like a magnet, I feel. If I'm further away, the power of the magnetism isn't as strong. But as I inch closer to them, I feel more drawn to them. Right?
Okay, so now connect that back to the topic.
And then the reverence.
So what's the lesson in that? Like what is one of the lessons that you pull out of that?
Well, the reverence says the reverence is the byproduct of our connection to holiness and reflects our love. So, and proximity too. So the reverence is again, another way to gauge how close am I being pulled to them, in proximity to them. So, the reverence should be following that.
And this reverence is not, again, a behavior. It's a virtue. It's a feeling. So I think about, for example, okay, I'm just going to confess something. Well, maybe I'll confess it later. I'm not going to confess it right now. But let me give a positive example, okay? The better I understand the temple, the more frequently I go, the more reverence I feel, the more magnetism drawing me to it, I feel.
Agreed.
The closer to my Heavenly Father I feel, the more I recognize the holiness of that experience. Right?
Correct.
And so, if there is something that I am doing that I don't feel that for, what do I need to do differently? To be able to feel that better. And sometimes it's just dig in, learn about it, study, do it more, right? And so it can be this barometer for us where we're like, wow, I probably, okay, here's my confession. So I have a hard time when general conference prayers are being said. I'm like, what do I do? Like I'm in a room with people. Or, you know what I mean? I'm pushing Matt in the stroller. Do I close my eyes? I can't really close my eyes.
So I can be reverent.
And so I kind of am just like plowing through the prayers. And I go over to my dad's house and they're saying the closing prayer from a session of general conference. My parents at my parents' house. And my dad and my mom stop. And everything that we're doing, they're just like prayer. And they participate.
They fold their arms, close their eyes, and they're all in it. Right.
And I'm like, am I being irreverent during the prayer by continuing to chat? Am I?
Right.
So, Is there something that I maybe don't understand about her?
Mm-hmm.
Is there something I don't understand? I know that sounds like a little bit cheesy, but I'm just trying to come up with an example.
I don't think that's cheesy at all, because that helps us understand in a way. It helps us not to judge others. And I say that because if they don't conform to our understanding of what reverence is, we could look at them and say, you're not being reverent, right? Or we're not being reverent because we're not doing that thing that we think we understand reverence really is. And then we can judge ourselves harshly on that. But when we have a more correct understanding of reverence, then we can just say, and I think we've all had moments of that where we realize, you know what? I'm okay. It's okay. Right. I don't have to break a leg to make sure that I'm folding my arms, you know, go bend myself over backwards to do if Matt's in the stroller and then I need to keep walking him, for example, right? I'm not going to stop, kneel down, fold my arms. Matt,
No, it's not going to happen. But I think the point that I'm trying to make with this is that when we start to look, going back to the point, it's not actually about reverence right now. We're talking about general conference talks and how to prepare lessons around that, right?
Okay, that's right.
So we took one word, and it was the word proximity. And we're like, he chose that word. This is the point I'm trying to make. That you can pick out, you can look and ask, why? Like what? Why would this word stick out to me? Why is this word the word they chose to describe it? And you can do that kind of analysis when you are looking at some of these talks because it prompts an interesting conversation. Well, guess what? What you're trying to do in your class is have real dialogue. Like that's not, I mean, this is great. Why do you use that word? Ask that question. Do you see what I'm saying? You can really kind of look at this and be like, all right, why that? Like, how does our proximity to Heavenly Father, how is that connected to reverence? Okay, so moving on. Here's another one. And I thought, this is really interesting. So moving down in that same paragraph, it says, it is also talking about reverence, right? As the greatest manifestation of a vital spiritual quality, is a byproduct of our connection. I just want to read the whole thing. To holiness and reflects our love for and proximity to our Heavenly Father. It is also one of the most elevated experiences of the soul. Do you believe that reverence is one of the most elevated experiences of the soul? And is that true for you?
Those are great questions, Julie.
What kind of questions are they?
Well, a good telltale is that I had to stop and I had to think and I had to really dive in deep to answer that introspective question there.
Very nice. So that's another point, is that as you go through... And you ask yourself some of those questions, write them down.
Yes. Those are the questions that other people are going to have to think about too, right?
So as you're having your own experience with the content, those are the types of questions that other people have to think about. And that's kind of a doozy in my mind. Like that's a biggie. The next question, and this is a yes or no, but oftentimes introspective questions lead to a follow-up question, is this true for you? Right?
That's a great one.
So, continuing on, such virtue directs our thoughts, our hearts, and our lives toward deity. And I'm like, wow, reverence directs our thoughts. And so, again, we don't need to have a whole discussion about this because this podcast would go on for like hours and hours. The point that I want to make is that every paragraph is going to be rich with this type of depth and meaning if you go into it looking to have your own personal experience with the principle, right? And then those questions you're asking yourself, they're valid. They're relevant. Trust that your experience with this will also translate into another person having that type of experience with it. It makes it more authentic, and it makes it more honest if it comes from something that's happened within you. Right?
Right. So let me ask you a question.
Yeah.
I love this. I love diving into this level, this deep, and I agree with you that as someone who is leading a discussion around one of the conference talks, that we need to go experience this before we can bring this to someone else. And it has to kind of resonate with us. And we need to be asking the questions and then choose which questions we may be asking, et cetera. And I love that. But this can make a lot of people really uncomfortable if they're leading the discussion, because there's a serious, just bare bones bulleted outline, and this could go a million different ways. And every time, if all across the church everyone focused on this and used this pattern, the lesson would not be the same in any of those settings.
Nope.
And we can't plan for that. We can't control it. And that will freak some people out. And I think in a good way. I think it'll be a good, terrifying way.
Yeah. I do too.
Yeah.
I do too. So if it freaks you out, here's one other thought to add to it that sometimes might make it feel a little bit more comfortable. Okay. I also, here's a completely different approach with this exact same talk. You could skip some of what we've talked about and go back to it later. What if you were to start at the end of the talk? So like you're looking at this talk. Oh, wait, it's not. Oh, my highlights aren't all here. Was I not signing?
Oh, no.
Hey, hold on. I got to find this society part. Oh, okay. Here it is. Okay. Look at the paragraph that says, unfortunately, that's the first word, okay? Mm-hmm. We live in a world where showing reverence for sacred things is becoming increasingly uncommon. In fact, the world celebrates the irreverent. Okay? Mm-hmm. So I thought a little bit about this, and I'm like, you know, one way, because this is a little bit intimidating. And some people, like I think deeper, some of these questions come a little bit easier to me. They might not with somebody else, right? So the other thing that you can do is kind of go through this and say, what's the thing that everyone's going to be able to relate to? And I would say that as you're going through this, like some people are going to relate to the topic of reverence, to the world, or to the word, excuse me, to the interpretation of it, to kind of the meaning that we've assigned it. They're going to apply it to their own lives, and they're going to relate to it in different ways.
Yeah.
So what if you were to start with something that is kind of across the board a little bit more relatable in the talk? Sure. And almost every talk also has something like this. And so you could potentially start a discussion with, tell me how this plays out. You know, showing reverence for sacred things is becoming increasingly uncommon. In fact, the world celebrates the irreverent. And just have a discussion about how relatable that is. And then all you're trying to do is contrast it with his meaning, definition, what he says about what it is. How do we do differently? How do we behave differently? How do we not fall into this trap ourselves? And that's your whole lesson.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
And I mean, for some people, that's really going to be it. But in order for you to be able to get to a place where you are prepared to teach a lesson based on like a single question, you have to, again, go in looking to ask yourself those questions. Are there things in my life that I am not showing reverence for that I should? Are there things in my home that aren't showing reverence or that we're a little bit irreverent about? Do we have family habits where we maybe are a little bit irreverent about this and the other. And I'm not suggesting that everybody should confess that, but what I'm suggesting is that we should do that type of reflective work ourselves before going into teaching a lesson about something like this.
So having those thoughts and feelings and reflections before, as you're preparing on a personal level, is great. You talked about asking yourself, okay, my family, etc. And one thing you can do to expand that a little bit more is to ask your family, where have we been? Maybe not as reverent. What does reverence mean? And do a little mini lesson where you're asking them the same questions and see how they react. And then from that, you could even go, oh, you know what? That's a really good thought I could use in the lesson as well, because I hadn't thought of it that way. Oh, you brought up a really good point. And you're doing a little test on the family.
Yeah. Yes. I love that. So if I can be, just in summary, I think my favorite lessons to teach are general conference lessons. But they're my favorite. They're my favorite because it's a chance to just kind of take a deep dive into a subject. And it's an opportunity to really learn from, and I really have a testimony of prophets and apostles. Like that is something that is near and dear and feels so right and so true and so grounding to me, stabilizing to me. And so a way that I can show reverence is to actually do this type of thing. You know what I mean? Like to actually develop this character, this into my spiritual character is to treat the general conference talks as sacred, as scripture, and give them the same type of energy and attention that I would give to reading the Book of Mormon and to reading my scriptures. And so it's a great opportunity, in my opinion, to have a personal experience with this scripture, this doctrine. And I'm so that is, like I said, by far one of my favorite types of lessons to teach. So if that is your calling, you're lucky.
I agree. You get a good reason to dive in. You almost have to dive in to the conference talks. And lucky you for being able to do that. Good.
And if you take nothing else away, the goal is if you are going to teach a conference talk, The most important thing you can do is go have a personal experience with it yourself. Like going through this, your lesson develops itself.
That's a perfect way to end this. Thank you, Julie. Yes, I love it. I'm going to go do that myself right now. I'm going to make it happen.
Okay. So fun.
Thank you, Julie. Thanks, everyone, for listening, for watching. And tell us your experiences. When you did that, what was your experience like? Thanks for listening, everyone. Until next time. Bye.
Bye.